Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
3 John, the 4th verse, we read these words, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The Holy Spirit had John to address these words to a man named Gaius. And of course, John was referring to those who were his children in the gospel, those who no doubt he had influenced and led and taught to be children of God. And he was expressing his joy about their faithfulness, the faithfulness of those who were so near and dear to his heart. But who, my dear people, are nearer and dearer to our hearts than our own children? Our title tonight is How to Keep Our Children Faithful. It's a how-to lesson. But it is not just a checklist. You do this, and then you do that, and then do the other, like when you're putting various toys together, step one, step two, step three, and so on. The things I'm going to suggest to you tonight are things that have to be done in concert. They have to be done in combination. They have to be done together. And in balance, and with a proper mix and the proper blending, all of the days that you have them under your influence. It's a process that involves a number of years, but those number of years are relatively short. Once they have passed, you will realize that. I suggest to you that if you're interested and concerned about your children being faithful in the Lord, you must begin before they do. I mean by that, if you're not yet one who is married, you should seek out a mate who is also in Christ. There's nothing that can take the place of unity in the home, religious unity in the truth of Christ for the well-being of children. And if you are married and your home is not united, your first order of business is to see to it that the one who is not yet in Christ comes to Christ so that you might provide that Christian home for your child. Dear people, God intends for children to be born to parents who are married to each other. And God wants children to have a home where Christ reigns supreme. And the next point that I want to make to you may sound rather odd since we're trying to find out how to keep our children faithful when I tell you that you can't. Certainly not by yourself. They must keep themselves faithful. You cannot do for them what they must do. You can't obey the gospel for them. And you can't keep them faithful, not without their cooperation. God doesn't even keep His own children faithful without the cooperation of the children. Now we who are older, we can help or we can hinder. And we are fully aware that some are faithful in spite of the kind of parents that they have had. And we are also sadly aware that some are unfaithful in spite of the fact that parents have done everything in their power to show them the right way. And the reason that these things are true is because, dear friend, we have to realize there are other influences that come into their lives beside the influence of you and your home. When they begin to go out among their playmates and into school and off into their older years, these influences will have an impact upon them. And sometimes those influences will overcome all the good efforts that a father and mother has put forth. You're familiar with Proverbs 22:6 that says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And there is some misunderstanding as to what that passage of Scripture actually says. That passage does not place all the responsibility for faithful children on parents. That passage does not teach that if you train your children right, they will necessarily go right. There are three stages of life in that passage. Two are explicitly stated and one is implied. Train up a child in the way that he should go. That's the time of his youth. That emphasizes the parent's role and responsibility. Then it speaks of that time when the child is old and when he will not depart from the way. And it implies that there is a middle period. There is a time between youth and the time that they are old. And the implication is that in that middle period, they have walked the way that they have been taught. Now, we hear sometimes about older people being set in their ways. Friend, that's not a bad thing if you are set in the right way. And when a child is trained right and will walk in the proper way that he is trained, when he becomes old, he will be set in his ways and he'll be set in the right way. But we must teach our children they are responsible for themselves. They are the ones that are accountable unto God. When Paul tells us that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must impress upon them, that includes you. When we learn in Romans 14 and verse 12, that we're going to give an account unto God for how we live our lives, that includes them. They will have to answer for their words. They will have to answer for their deeds. They will have to either enjoy or suffer the consequences of their own decisions. And they must make their own decisions, and we would not have it otherwise. We hear sometimes about people talking about what they call a borrowed faith or a second-hand faith, which they simply mean one believes and follows a certain thing simply because father and mother believed and followed a certain thing. Friend, that's not adequate. That's not sufficient. Every one of us must have our own convictions. We must have our own faith. But let me caution you right here. In order to not have a borrowed faith does not necessarily mean whatsoever that you must have a different faith from your foreparents. Now, if the foreparents believe that which is wrong, indeed it will be different if you be in the right. But if your foreparents believe the truth, your father and mother loved and lived the truth, and you come along here and follow the truth, you're not just borrowing their faith, but you're not different because you're both standing in the truth. But when we emphasize to our children that they are responsible, we are not in any way minimizing or dismissing our own responsibility. We are taught in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 that fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I think we realize, do we not, that it is the role of parents to launch our children out on the sea of life as fully prepared for life as we can possibly prepare them. I like to illustrate it sometimes like this, with a coiled spring that stands up. And when they come to us, our hand is upon that spring and it is pressed down. And there's coming a time, and we don't know how soon that might be, but there inevitably is going to come a time when you're going to have to remove your hand from that spring. Now you can do it two ways. You can just suppress and hold down that child until the time comes that they reach adulthood and they go off independence and you have to suddenly move your hand away, and what will happen to the spring? Why, you know, it's just liable to fly any direction on earth. There's another way to turn loose. That when they come to us, you gradually, through training and the things that are necessary, you lift your hand and that child grows and matures. And when the time comes that you remove your hand, that spring will stand right where you placed it. And so it is with the rearing of our children. Tonight I want to emphasize so much the role of the home. We must teach our children in the home the evidences for the existence of God, and to teach them in the home the nature of the true and living God of heaven. They are going to continue to encounter in their educational pursuits in this society in which we live, those who will expound the idea, there is no God. But dear friend, God has left his footprints all over this universe. And we need to teach our children so they will know, not have any doubt about it, they will know God exists, because God has given us and provided us evidences of His existence. And it's the responsibility of a home to teach that God is the Creator, God is the Provider, God is the Sustainer, God is the Judge, and God is our authority. It's your responsibility as parents to teach them about the power of God, but also the love and the grace of God. To teach them of the justice and the wrath and the holiness of God. We sing a song sometimes about the all-seeing eye watching you. I never sing that song that I don't think of Mrs. Anna Whitworth, my fourth grade teacher. She seems to have had that ability to constantly watch and even anticipate what I hadn't even started to think about, but was on the way. She was always watching. Unjustly, of course, but always watching. And God is watching. Indeed, God does watch. And He sees when we do that which is contrary to His will. But let me tell you why God is watching. He's watching just like a parent watches over a child. Out of love. To provide what's needed. To protect them from dangers. We don't want to tell and teach our children that God is like some kind of warden just waiting to pounce upon us when we do that which is wrong. But God is loving and careful and attentive to our well-being. Indeed, teach them that God hates every false way, but that God provides for the godly. We teach them the terror of the Lord, but we teach them also He careth for you. As Paul wrote, we teach them about the severity of God, but we teach them of the goodness of God. Friend, how can they worship God? How can they be faithful to God? How can they obey God and respect God if they don't know that He really exists and don't know His nature? That is our responsibility in the home, to see that the child has that implanted in his heart. And it's the responsibility of the home to see to it that the law of God is taught. Father and mother, hear me well. It's your job for your children to know the evidences of the inspiration of the Scripture. It's your job to present to your children the evidences of the deity of Jesus Christ. It's your job to see that they know the plan of salvation, the items of worship, those things that pertain to the church, both to its work and to its worship. It's your job to see to it that they know the standards of Christian morality, that they know about marriage, that they know about the home. That's your responsibility. The Bible teaches us how the Jews kept the law of God ever before their children. That's our responsibility. How else can they learn good from evil? How can they know what God expects and what God approves and disapproves? We're so concerned, and rightly so, with the education of our children. But education in what? We need to make sure from the earliest days they are learning about the things in the Bible. One of the dearest and fondest memories that I have, and will take possibly to my grave if I'm able to remember things that long, is the reading of the Bible stories from Hurlbut's Bible story book of my mother. As she read those things to my brother and to my sister, my brother and to me, and then to my sister when she got a little bit older and quit crying so much. And she would read those things and read about the heroes of the Bible and the great stories of the Bible. And I still have that book, and I cherish that book more than you can ever know. You're not likely to forget when those things are planted in your heart by your parents. And we need to give our young people a sense of self-worth. We must teach our young people. They count. And a lot of young people don't really think they do. The reason for some of the weird, bizarre, and radical behavior of many of a youth is because they don't really have self-respect. We hear a lot of talk about self-esteem. We need to implant that in them. And that's not by just simply making them feel good. That's not by just a lot of hype and a pep talk. We need to teach them what is the real source of their worth. And friend, that is because they are created in the spiritual image of Almighty God. They are different from the beast of the field. And that's what makes a difference between us and all the rest of God's creation. Yes, we are body, but we are also spirit. There, dear friend, is the basis for the sacredness of human life. There is the basis for human dignity. And that's the reason they matter. That's the reason we can know that we're worth more than all the world. It's because this life is not the sum total of our existence. There is an eternity, a spiritual realm beyond this one. And they're not like any other creature. They're above all other creatures. They're worth more than all other creatures. And it's your job as parents to see to it that they have a self-respect and a self-esteem based upon the real reason that we know that they're worthwhile. And fortunately, to keep our children faithful and to do a reasonably good job in their upbringing, you need not be a perfect parent. In fact, not wishing to offend any of you, you are not going to be a perfect parent. And as long as I am offending you, possibly, I want to tell you, you're not going to have perfect children. Now, that doesn't come to grandchildren. But you're not going to do a perfect job. So you might as well ease up and realize that you will have your imperfections. You will make your mistakes. But love covers many mistakes. You can implant upon the heart of that young person how that you really seek their highest good. You'll provide for them. You'll care for them. And let me tell you, when you make a mistake, you ought to be big enough to apologize for it to your child. Children are not little adults. And children have feelings. And sometimes parents are insensitive to the feelings of their young. I know that all of us have been to Little League ball games, and some of our brethren are very involved in this, and all my children were involved in it, and grandchildren involved in it. And I recall one year living in Jackson, Tennessee, we were at a Little League ball game. And the game was going on. There was a little fella out there. His shirt came all the way down to his knees. His hat was so low, if he hadn't had his ears, he'd been blind. He couldn't have seen a thing. It just barely held him up. Out there with a glove, he could have put both hands in it. And sure enough, somebody knocked the ball right straight toward him. And he ran out there, and he saw it coming, and he came close and went right on to his legs and just went off. His daddy jumped up. He yelled at that boy, "I've told you how to stop that thing. I've told you to put your mitt down on the ground. Can't you ever learn anything? Why don't you do something right?" And he just went on like that. And you could just see that little fella just melt right into the ground. And I say to you, the only thing that father proved that night was that all the fools are not dead. He didn't have any compassion or sympathy whatever for the feelings of his child. Friend, you'll make mistakes. And you're not going to be perfect, and they're going to know that you're not perfect. I recall on one occasion when Bill, my oldest boy, I thought he had done something that was punishable. And so thinking, I punished him rather severely. And I sent him to his room. And it wasn't very long I found out that he was not responsible for that for which I had punished him. I really felt bad. But I went in to him, and I said, sat down on the bed. I said, son, I did wrong. I should have believed you. I shouldn't have punished you. You didn't deserve it. And I'm so sorry. And he nearly killed me. I'll tell you how he did it. He threw his little arms around my neck and he said, that's all right, Daddy. I know you love me. Now, he could have just taken a knife and stabbed it in my back. It would have been easier. But friend, when you don't treat your children right in all cases, and you won't, be big enough to apologize. And if you can't apologize to them, then you are the one that needs to grow up. I was talking to a lady one time, and she said, I don't understand it. I had these two boys. One's faithful, the other's not faithful. I don't know why I treated them just alike. That might have been the problem right there. You don't treat them all just alike. Why? Because they're not all just alike. They've got different interests, different talents, different dispositions. They come in different stages of life. Their home life is different. Here's the one that's older. He has one sort of situation, and here's one that's younger. That's a little bit changed situation. You have to treat them with respect as individuals. You're going to have to win their confidence. And if you don't respect them with courtesy, they're not going to respect you. Now, you have to be their friend. But hear me, father and mother. You've got to be more than their friend. You've got to be their parent. You are authority. And they must be impressed that what you say and do, you are authority, and they are to conform to what you say, do, and direct. Authority is something that's learned. And it's learned in the home. And if it's not taught in the home, it won't exist in the school. It won't exist in civil government. It won't exist anywhere. It won't exist in religion. It's your responsibility, if you want your children to be faithful, to be the authority figure over your children, even to the point that betimes you may have to chasten and discipline them. Teach them to respect authority. I remember on one occasion driving back from Nashville, coming to McMinnville for a vacation Bible school. I had my grandson, James, who lives in Nashville, and he was about 6 years old. He'd been in kindergarten. He had gotten into some sort of ruckus with one of his little classmates. He was telling me about it. And I just volunteered. I said, well, James, you know that when somebody does you bad, you're supposed to do them good. Well, he sat up in his seat, and he turned to me and he said, well, who made that rule? He didn't like that a little bit. So I thought real fast how I was going to do this. And I said, well, James, that's what God tells us to do. And he settled back and he said, well, that makes a difference. Now, you see, already he had learned to respect authority. Just about a week or so ago, that little fellow, who's now about 12 or so, was baptized. He had been taught to respect authority. We must, before our children, present the right kind of example. You'll remember, and they will remember, more what you do and what you are than what you say. Now, there are many things that my parents have said that I remember, but I remember more what they are. This is a biblical principle. You show me your faith without your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. One of the greatest memories that you can provide for your children are parents who are dedicated to the family, who love God, who are fair, who are trying, who are truthful. And when you say one thing and you do another, well, you're creating confusion in their lives. They really won't know which way to go. Many people have that sort of confusion placed before them. It's wrong to expect your child to be what you're not trying to be. They may not be what you are, but you can't expect them to be what you don't present to them. You cannot lead where you will not go. And that ought to ring in your ears every day with respect to the upbringing of your children. I remember my dad telling me one day, and I thought it was awfully nervy of him to say it. He told my brother and I, "Boys, you can do what you see me do." Now, they really put himself on the spot there, didn't he? But he knew the power of example. You know why some children have bad manners? Why some of them have bad habits, and why they have bad speech and bad attitudes? They're imitating what they're learning at home. You know why some children have good manners, good speech, good attitudes? Because that's what they've been taught at home, and they're imitating that. One of the greatest needs in bringing up our children and keeping them faithful are parents who put first things first. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Right here is the failing of a lot of parents. We need to learn to put the Lord before self, put others before self. The church must come before the world. The church must come before your pleasure. The church must come before your sports. Your church must come before your friends. Bible lessons are more important than the lessons in the school. They must learn that worship is more important than your trips and your visits and your vacations. Not that those things are wrong in themselves, they're not. But they are when they cry out our primary responsibility to God. They must learn that conviction means more than convenience. They must learn that morality comes before desire. And honesty is more important than whatever they might gain. And their family means more than their peers. Some never learn how to establish priorities and to know what is primarily important because they haven't had it demonstrated and shown to them in the home. What do you expect of a child when the child is taught by example and word that the things of God are secondary to the things that you want to do that are of a worldly nature that may not even be evil in themselves? Sort of like the little boy said, "Daddy, why do they always cancel church when we have company?" You see what the parents are teaching that boy? Another little boy ran around one Sunday night with his parents, and they happened to go by the church building, and of course worship was going on, the lights were on. The little boy said, "Look at that. Somebody left the lights on this morning." He never goes, you see. What's the parent teaching that boy? Oh, they say, "We're not teaching him anything." Yes, you are. You're teaching him that first things are second. And then you expect him to grow up and be faithful and strong and stalwart child of God when you've shown him these other things take first place and primary emphasis in your life. You're not going to be successful that way, dear people. You're going to have to put first things first, always, with consistency. If you expect your children to grow up with that same kind of consistency, you see, we must teach our children not only the duty to worship, but the privilege of worship. You know when the times of assembly are. They also soon come to know. And you ought not have to decide every time it comes time for worship, well, do we go or do we not go? You ought not have to even discuss that. It ought to already been decided. This family goes to worship. And we need to teach our children how to be reverent in worship. Worship is not a holy wow and a religious hee-haw. But they need to know that worship is a privilege because you become more and more like what you worship. And there's the advantage of worship. Sometimes people say, "Oh, I don't go now. I was made to go when I was little." Well, we need to teach the attitude as well as the action. The attitude of the privilege of worship as well as the obligation and duty to worship. I remember one time when I was growing up, my mother, she was always trying to teach all of us to learn to eat everything. And she did a masterful job with me, didn't she? And there's not hardly anything I don't like. But the way she would do it is when she would have something, she would put at least one bite on the plate. He said, now you at least taste it. And you find out. Well, I had tasted asparagus before. Now, I like it now, but not then. And so we had asparagus. Sure enough, here comes that spoon of poison right on my plate. Asparagus. See, now, Jim, you eat one bite. I said, Mother, I cannot eat that asparagus. She said, yes, you're going to eat that asparagus. I said, no, I don't want to be disrespectful. I'm not going to eat that asparagus. And she said, well, if you don't eat that asparagus, you don't get any dessert. I said, I don't care. You can just have your dessert. I'm not going to eat that asparagus. This was Sunday dinner. And she said, you either eat that asparagus or you sit right there till you do. I knew I had won because I knew at 7 o'clock we go to worship. And sure enough, I sat right there all afternoon long. I didn't get up until time to go put on my better shoes. And gee, I won. That's the only time I can ever remember I got the best of my mama and daddy. But I really did that time, didn't I? It was because I knew we went to worship. Does your family know that? That's first. That's primary. That's always. And I'm so thankful, and everybody that's had parents who will put the emphasis on faithfulness in worship are indeed blessed. And there's a great value for children when they see parental participation in the affairs of the church. Maybe it's a teacher. Maybe they're involved in the visitation. Maybe it's being a song leader. Maybe it's like my mother, fixed the communion table for years. Like Dad, who led singing. The work days that came along. I remember a man in South Bend, Indiana. He was very shy. He wouldn't get up in front of anybody to do anything. But one day he asked the elders to let him at least wait on the congregation. And he explained to them why. His son, Tom, had become a Christian. And he said, I've got to show him this is important. And I want him to follow in my steps. So he bit the bullet and he went ahead and did something publicly that otherwise he would not have done. I remember on one occasion, we grew up in a little, I grew up in a little country church. It was had a furnace heated by coal. And then we got uptown one year. They got a stoker. Now, some of you young people may not know what a stoker is, but that's where the coal is crushed and it's automatically fed. You don't have to go down and put some in it every now and then. But one Saturday night, a cold night, Brother Bullington called up Daddy. Daddy could fix most anything. And Brother Bullington was a man that kept the building, and he said, Bullington, said, the stoker won't work. We're going to be in bad shape tomorrow for worship. So, Brother Bullington and my dad went to fix the stoker, and I went with him. And so we crawled down under the building, and they worked down there, and I held the flashlight. Well, I didn't light down there. I held the flashlight while they worked. And they got the stoker running, and Sunday morning we had a nice warm building, and I told everybody how we fixed the stoker. But I learned something that night, dear people. Several things. I learned what was important to my daddy. I learned what was primary in his life. I knew where his interest was. He taught me by what he did, what really matters and counts. And the worship of God the next day was the primary thing. And when children are fortunate enough to have parents who participate and who involve themselves, who have the we attitude towards church rather than the they attitude toward church, and they grow up establishing their own priorities, when you have done that, you've done your job and you've done it well. And then there's an area that sometimes is of great concern and even conflict in the home, and that is parental knowledge of the associates and friends and activities of their young people. We should teach our young people to make friends of God's children, like the song says. And sometimes we're disappointed. And I'll tell you, sometimes there's this great disappointment in children of people of the church. I think the greatest disappointments that I have had and that Rosalind had in the upbringing of our children with respect to other children have been from some who are in the church. You know why preachers' kids are so bad? They act like the members' kids. But sometimes, you see, people don't live up to what they're supposed to be. Do you have the attitude that what I do is my business? What we do in my family, that's our business, nobody else's business? If you do, you are dead wrong. What you do is my business when it influences me and mine. And what I do is your business when it has an influence upon you and yours. And indeed, we need to beware of what our children are seeing and where they are going and what's being planted in their mind. And more than ever before, you need to be careful what they watch on television. Dear friend, the people that are promoting most of the things on television are the most degenerate, immoral, profane people that's ever walked upon the face of the earth. Why would a child of God invite pornography, invite profanity, invite immorality, invite degeneracy, invite violence right into your own home for your children to absorb? Why is that? Some people have the attitude, well, we just watch whatever comes on. Reminds me of an occasion of Daniel, my little grandson, several years ago. His mother, Carol, was putting him to bed. And she said, "Good night, Daniel. Hope you sleep well. Have good dreams." And as for the dreams, he said, "Well, I just have to watch whatever comes on." Well, sometimes you have to do that with your dreams. But you don't have to do that with the television. And a lot of Christian people are perfectly willing for their children on Saturdays or any other times just to sit there and hear the name of God profaned, hear all kind of profanity, see all kind of immorality, and just go along. You think that's not going to have an adverse effect on them? You need to rethink. It's detrimental to their spiritual welfare. They're going to become insensitive to what's wrong in the days of their youth. They'll get where, oh, everybody's doing it. They won't care either. It's up to you to see to it that that doesn't happen. And it's your responsibility not just to say no, but to provide for them the positive and good things. It's up to you to see to it that your home is the center of activity. To see to it that they get to go to good Christian camps, that they have good church activities, that they are involved in those kind of things. You need to watch what they're being exposed to at school and in their books and with their teachers and the subjects that are being studied. That's the work of the home. When I was in Tupelo, Mississippi, I received a phone call one time from a man. He'd moved into Tupelo and he said, "You folks have a youth minister." I said, "Explain to me just what you're looking for." "Oh, somebody that will have a Halloween party, somebody that will take them to ball games, somebody will take them on Six Flags in Georgia and all this." And I said, "Oh, yes, we've got them. In fact, we got about 150 of them. We don't call them youth ministers. We call them parents. You want your children to be entertained in the right way? Friend, that's not the work of the Lord's church. That's the work of the home. That's your job to see to it. You're not seeing to it. You are not doing what you ought concerning your children." Now, the church can encourage it. And indeed, parents ought to be maybe organized and systematized and encouraged to be involved in those kind of things. But understand whose responsibility it is. It's not the elders of the church. It's not the preacher to entertain and provide ball games for your children. I used to play ball, but I outgrew that. But that's your job. If you want your children to be faithful, you're going to have to provide for the right kind of association. You want your children to be faithful, dear people, watch your tongue. I'm not just talking about words that are spoken in the home. Just now, I'm particularly concerned about you being critical of the church. Now, the church is not made up of perfect people, but they are God's people. And there is but one church. And there's the divine side of the church that cannot be improved and does not deserve any criticism or tampering whatsoever. And then there's the human side, that's us. And there's always room for improvement there. But you know, sometimes you find people, they never find much of anything right with the church. They complain and they grumble and they find fault with everything and everybody, and the elders don't handle this right, and the song leader, he sings too fast or too slow, too high, too low, the preacher's too long, he's too dry, he dresses badly, pick on him. And they'll say, oh, that church down there, just a bunch of hypocrites. They don't really agree with this, they don't agree with that. Children hear that, what do you think they're going to think of the church? You may have heard the story about the preacher that was supposed to go home with the family one Sunday for dinner. And the little boy of the family came up to him right after service and said, you're going to our house for dinner. He said, that's right. He says, I know what we're going to have for dinner. Said, what? Said, buzzard. Said, buzzard? Said, son, how do you know we're going to have buzzard? I heard mother say it's our time to have that old buzzard for dinner. I just wonder what else that boy may have heard sometimes. You know, it's fashionable nowadays to call the worship services dull and dry, and there is this appeal to the emotions and jive songs and entertainment and testimonies and clapping and all of that sort of thing. Turn it into a hip, hip, hoorah. We need to teach our children that when we come before the presence of God, we should come with respect and with reverence and in awe. And you see, there are a lot of people that are not just content to find fault with brethren, they soon will be finding fault with the way God has said things ought to be. And children hear this, they observe this, and they're going to think that the church is composed of people who are just stupid. One little boy one time hearing his daddy complain about the preaching, every Sunday he complained about the preaching, he very sincerely said, Daddy, why don't you ask them to let you preach next Sunday? You seem to know all about it. Dear friend, you need to be careful. You can't bash the church in their presence, in their upbringing years, and expect them to have respect for the Lord's church that they should have. And you, in the home, must be uncompromising with respect to the truth. One of the greatest tragedies sometimes is when the church stands this way and the home is going the other. When the church teaches the truth about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or drinking, or dancing, or modest dress, or other points of the doctrine of Christ, and the home decides, no, the home goes the other way. That creates such confusion in the mind and in the heart of the youngster. He has a divided loyalty. It's your responsibility to stand fast in the faith and to stand with those who stand for the truth. That's the way to impress your children, dear people, that it matters what we do. The doctrine of Christ is perfect, and we need to uphold it and defend it, regardless of the consequences that may come to us for doing so. And let me hastily go on to say that when they have questions, it's your responsibility to answer. They have a right to ask. You have a duty to answer, and they can really ask some doozies. One time Sam came in, I think it was Sam, and he said, why did God make bees? He'd just gotten stoned. He didn't understand why they ought to. Another one asked, why did God make poison ivy? Well, now that's not the easiest thing. I remember my sister, I was there, she asked my mother, where did God come from? And Mama said, God always was. And Daddy said, God always was what? You see, it's not always easy to answer their questions. But it's your responsibility to let them know as best you can. Now, you don't have to know everything to know something. And when you don't know something, don't pretend to know. They'll find out that you don't. And tell them, we're going to find that answer. We'll try to find it together. They feel rejected if they're ignored. Fathers, it won't do any good for you to say, go ask your mom. That doesn't get the job done. They've come to you. And if you don't attend to it, they'll go somewhere else. But you'll never know what they're being told, like when you try to answer the question yourself. That's the reason in your home you need good books. You need good papers. You need good study material so that you can not only know the answers, but you can cite to them sources where they can learn the answers as they grow on up a little further and are able to engage in that kind of study. That's a home responsibility. That's what roots and grounds them in the truth. The hardest question that I believe has ever been asked of me by my children, it didn't have to do with the birds and the bees and where babies come from. You've heard about the little boy, the daddy came to him and said, "Son, I want to talk to you about the birds and the bees and where babies come from." And he said, "All right, Dad, what do you want to know?" Well, sometimes it's almost like that. But the most difficult question is when they come to you in all seriousness, "Daddy, do you think I'm old enough to be baptized?" What a fearful responsibility you have, but what an opportunity. For then you have the opportunity to sit down with them and talk to them. It's not a matter of age, it's a matter of understanding. And you can implant that knowledge in their heart, and they can come to a personal conviction of the truth. And when they obey from the heart, like Romans 6 says that we're supposed to. And friend, that's a parental responsibility. And those of you who are parents with little fellas, you're going to have that someday. You better hope you have that someday. And you need to learn how to handle that in a proper way. Dear friend, you can't overestimate the value of a strong help from the world. You're not going to get help from the government or from schools. You're not going to get help sometimes even from the church. Did you have that kind of home? You are most blessed if you did. But what you need to ask now, will my children have that kind of home? And you have the opportunity and responsibility to see to it that they do have that kind of home. And I know it's not a popular theme in our day and time, but one of the greatest gifts parents can give to children is their mother's time. Mother has a very unique role in that home that nobody else can fill. Oh, Brother Boyd, you think it's wrong for a woman to work outside the home? No, and I'm not like that person who was asked one time, "What does your wife do?" "Oh, she cooks, she irons, she cleans, she takes care of the children." He says, "She have a job outside the home?" He said, "No, sir, my wife's not going to work." Well, he's really got a distorted view of things, doesn't he? But dear people, why do you work outside the home? Is it because of absolute need? Or, and God be the judge, and you know, is it greed? Is it the desire for the material? Let me tell you something. I'd rather have a faithful child than all the things and wealth and fame that this world could possibly provide, and I believe you would too. Friend, I don't profess to be an expert in this matter. And I don't know all the answers, and you knew that already, but I said that to let you know that I know that also. But these things work. These things I've suggested to you help ever so much. We need to learn it and to apply it. And we're not always successful even then. But I do believe that this is the way. Children that are reared in this fashion, they're not going to hurt their parents. They're not going to seek to hurt their parents. They're going to show respect for their parents and love for their parents and love for the things the parents uphold. We hear sometimes people say, "The church is losing her young people." That's not accurate. The church certainly is suffering the loss of many of a young person, but it's the home that's losing the young people because the home is not providing. That's the basic unit of society. That's the first place God looks to for the right upbringing of children and keeping them faithful. We dare not let God and our children down in that matter. And one final note. Dear people, we shall not succeed without the help of God. One of the motivations for me and for you to strive to be as righteous as we can is because we learn the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Dear friend, there's not a day that passes that I don't take the name of every child of mine in Roseland, the name of every mate, in the name of every grandchild before the throne of God. We can't accomplish the most sacred and awesome task we have in life without the providence of God. And we pray for that daily, without exception. And you do these things and try your best. One of the greatest blessings that we can enjoy in this life, and it has eternal consequences, is to have blessed children who are faithful. And I sincerely believe, and I know, I think so many times about Noah, having to rear his children when the thoughts and imaginations of the hearts of men were evil continually. And many, many years he preached. He was a preacher of righteousness. And all he was able to say was his family. Well, it's my desire, and it's been the goal of my life, to try to reach as many with this message of salvation as I possibly can. But I'm here to tell you, if I can be as successful as was Noah, I will be grateful forever and ever. Would not you? To save my own family. Dear friend, when you're finished, and you've done your best, and you followed these basic, fundamental, biblically-based rules in the upbringing of your children, you'll be able to say with John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And if such is not the case with your children, you have to start from where you are. I have another lesson that I preach sometimes in concert with this. When children go wrong, you have to start from where you are, and that's another theme and another subject altogether. But I plead with those of you who still have your precious young in the moldable years and your influence and you have the custody of them. Don't pass these things by lightly. And to have your children in the right kind of home environment depends upon you. And it starts with you. And you and your mate together being in Christ. To provide for them the kind of home that God would have, and God would have, and God would intend that every child has. There comes a time they'll reach adulthood, and you will be able to say, they're walking in the way of the Lord. This closing note. You read about Enoch in the Old Testament. It says he walked with God. His son was Methuselah. That's the man who lived the longest, 969 years. But you know Methuselah, of course he died, and Enoch was taken up. But Enoch never knew a day that his father didn't walk with God. Can you provide that for your children? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I plead with you, if you haven't come to Christ, come tonight through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. I plead with you, if you need to be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer, you'll make your home the kind of home that it ought to be. You can have a home where you will someday bask in the glorious blessing of faithful children.